when my family, my sisters and their family, our larger family gets together, one of the things that invariably happens is we share stories about the past and we laugh, about things that were horrible at the time. You laugh now. And a lot of times we'll end up talking about trips that we took, car trips, those long car trips that you take. And these were back in the days, of kind of the old style model, crammed station wagons, and so the whole family is crammed in there for this long journey. And everyone starts off with the best of intentions, but after a while, the tension is palpable, and the smells have, kind of gone south a little bit. It's just kind of a stale, it's not the best of environments. And then someone invariably snaps. Well, one time I can remember. Everyone said that I was just a pistol. I really think it was my sister. But anyway, we got to this point where someone was bound to snap. And we had this semi, this 18-wheeler passing us. And the international sign, that, you can do this, you can get the truck driver to do their horn. And so I was doing that, as a little kid. And my dad catches me out of the corner of his eye, and he thinks I'm giving him the bird. And so he snaps, okay? And he turns around and lets me have it. Well, we can all laugh about that now. But that's how it is, those car trips. Okay, here's the transition. The church is like one of those long family car trips. You're locked into this place together, confined with all of these brothers and sisters, and you start off with the best of intentions, but after a while, every little thing your brother or sister does starts to grate on you. And the smells they've kind of gotten bad. Things have gone south. And it's this long car trip where the tension becomes palpable and someone is bound to snap. All right? Enter Peter. Peter writes to a church in the first century that is undergoing incredible difficulties. It's these people, as we've described, who are crammed into this car, so to speak, on this long journey together. And they're going through intense suffering, and it is going to get worse. And he leads them to this point, really a turning point in the book, chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, you've got to be incredibly careful. You've got to give great attention to the way you live your life together, because you actually become a window through which this watching world comes to understand what the alien and altogether wonderful kingdom of God is like down in the kingdoms of this world. And so he says in 2:12, live your lives in such a way among the Gentiles that they might, at the day of his visitation, give glory to God. In other words, that lives are going to be changed because you, as a window, become this opportunity for people to see what God is really like. And so he says, you've got to be careful how you live. He gave attention a couple of weeks ago to the way we respond to civil authorities. And then last week we looked at the problematic area of households, how husbands and wives interrelate and so on and so forth. And then this Sunday he broadens the scope and deals with interpersonal relationships in general, but more particularly how the family of God is getting along in the car for this long journey when things start to go bad. Because what he's saying is, this is where the truth of Christianity is lived out. Now, Peter is very careful to say Christianity is all about doctrine. It is about truth. It's not first and foremost about how you feel. It's not about your behavior first and foremost. I mean, he laid this incredibly weighty foundation for the first chapter and a half. And now he's saying, you cannot simply leave that truth, that doctrine, those biblical guts just hanging out there in the abstract. It's like clothing that you've got to put on. You have to wear this Christianity out. You have to live it day by day. And it has to be lived out, if it's authentic, in the most difficult and complex of arenas. Like the family of God in the church of Jesus Christ. Because when we become a refreshing alternative to the watching world, that conspicuous reality of the presence of God among us has transforming power in this world. And so the question that I want you to carry with you as we think through this a little bit together is, how do you treat people? How do you treat people in the family of God? One of the things Peter does in this passage is he's focusing on the way we treat one another, but then he also brings in how we treat outsiders, particularly those that are hostile to us. And so the abiding question is, how do you respond when someone just bothers you, when your sister just grades on you, when someone insults you, when someone hits you, so to speak, relationally? How do you respond? Because the world has a very clear approach to that question. The world teaches us, don't get mad, get even, right? And what Peter addresses, in effect, is how do we as Christians get even? That's really the question. How do we get even? And why? So let's unpack this a little bit together. Verses 8 through 22 in 1 Peter 3. How do we get even? By blessing instead of cursing. By being this alternate society called the church, this holy nation, this royal priesthood that has been birthed by the foreknowledge of God the Father, who chose us from before the foundation of the world, been birthed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are now to live in a totally different way. We are to bless instead of curse, and therefore be a place of distinction, a place of refuge, a place of healing. Because, you know, if you think about it, the church has incredible potential, but there's also potential positively and negatively. And we're a church full of redeemed people, but redeemed sinners. And so our potential to, in this long car ride together, grade on each other and produce incredible tension and difficulties is very high. And so what we need to have is a radar for hurting people and be very sensitive. Listen to the way he sets the context in verse 8. Finally, and of course that's a preacher's finally, which just means I'm just getting started. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Unity of mind here, he doesn't mean think exactly the same thing, be robots. He's not talking about the church producing this cookie-cutter approach to discipleship. It's more like in a musical score. You know, you have all these different musicians that are in essence playing to the same score, right? But they're in different keys, and their instruments are, and they're playing, and they're doing different things so that ultimately there's a harmony. They're not all doing different things. It would be a cacophonous racket. They are playing to the same score, and it comes out beautiful. It's harmony. That's the idea, unity of mind. And sympathetic. The idea here is that we are may not be able to empathize with each other's stresses and difficulties and temptations, but we are sympathetic because we're all broken people. We're all stuck in this car together. And so we enter into one another's difficulties. That word, together with the next one, which in the Greek is philadelphos, you know what that means, brotherly love, are words that were used in the ancient Greek to talk about the family. And so the church, which has been spoken of as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, is now really being emphasized as a family, the family of God, and urging us to set this culture in our church, to pursue a culture that is very tender, loving, compassionate. And when that kind of a culture is authentically realized in the church, you know what happens outside the church? It becomes refreshing to the world out there because, you know, American individualism only goes so far. Our culture breeds this individual spirit, but in the end, what happens is we've got a whole culture of very, very lonely people. I ran across some lyrics of the alternative rock group Green Day. Some of you have heard this song, but I think it very poignantly captures the sadness of loneliness in the world. It says, I walk a lonely road, the only one that I've ever known. Don't know where it goes, but it's home to me and I walk alone. I walk this empty street on the boulevard of broken dreams, where the city sleeps and I'm the only one and I walk alone. My shadow's the only one that walks beside me. My shallow heart's the only thing that's beating. Sometimes I wish someone out there will find me. Till then, I walk alone. That's normal, right? I mean, the tendency is you go about your week and you brush up against people that appear very competent. Their life is together. They've got smiles on their faces, right? But behind that facade are very lonely people. Every study that I read reveals that. People feel that we're incredibly connected in this techno-savvy world. We're incredibly separate from one another. And people feel alone, and they don't have anyone except their own shadow to walk through life with them. The church can be that amazingly refreshing alternative, but we've got to set this countercultural context in the way that we love and treat one another. And so we need to be a people of blessing, right? That's the idea. Even, and this is where it gets really difficult, even when we are cursed, that we... when we're reviled against, we don't revile back. And see, that's what's shocking about Christianity. It's not only saying, well, when someone insults you, don't retaliate. I mean, because average human beings can do that. We can, you know, grit our teeth and hold back those emotions and muster up enough self-control in most situations to where we don't snap. But the thing is, in the church, this car ride together is so long and at times so difficult that we invariably snap. And what he is saying here is something that is not only superhuman, it is alien to us. And that is that you, not only are you stopping from retaliating, but you are blessing when you are cursed. That's the idea. Now, the word bless is a word that has lost a lot of its rich biblical meaning in our day. Oftentimes, you know, we basically use it as a euphemism for, oh, that's cool. You know, that's a blessing. It's kind of a spiritualized version of the secular. It's cool. And really, the word biblically is much richer. It's meaning, well, in the ancient context, it meant to speak well of someone. So instead of, you know, reviling someone, you spoke well of them. The word blessing means that you are speaking well of someone to God. And you are asking God to rain down His favor upon them. All right, now I want you to crystallize this in your own experience. Every single one of us has at least one person. Most of us have, you know, a long laundry list of people that we've had injured relationships with, where there's tension there. You've been insulted. You've been, you've been misunderstood. You've been left out in the cold. And think of what you're, I mean, let some of those emotions start to play into it. How do you normally handle that? I mean, you want to be vindictive, right? The natural impulse is to take revenge. Or maybe, you know, if you're a little bit more cultured, you're just going to be catty with that person. Oh, hello there. Yes. You know, you just kind of refrain, but in the nonverbal ways, you're communicating, I cannot stand you. And that's a form of revenge back at them. Or maybe you are just mean as a snake to this person. And in essence, you are praying what would be called imprecatory prayers. God, bring down judgment. I mean, that is sort of the flavor of your soul toward this person, right? And what Peter is saying is so opposite of that. He is saying you now need to, when you feel that, don't deny that you've been sinned against. Because what you're really trying to do is deal with reality. So in the face of incredible sin against you, you ask for God to bless that person back. It's pretty radical. And you say, well, it's not only radical, that's just ridiculous, if not naive. How in the world can I do that? And that's what we need to look at next. Because we understand what is being called for here is this distinctive alternative society, this window through which a very broken and lonely and reviled against world can see through to the God of heaven and earth. We're to live in this distinctive way. How can we do that? How in the world can we do that? Why should we bless and not curse? There's a couple of reasons. First of all, and this is, you may say, sort of a selfish reason, but it's there. It's biblical. The reason that we should bless instead of curse is because by doing so, we enter into the way of blessing. Look at what he says in verse 9 and following. Verse 9, he's saying, don't repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, very emphatically, bless, for to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. Isn't that interesting? And then he quotes from the Old Testament, Psalm 34, whoever desires to love life. In other words, this is sort of in the vein of a wisdom statement. If you really, you think you know how to find life. You think over there is the pathway to life. There's life over there. I'm gonna find it by pursuing this pathway. And what he's saying here, sober up. If you really want to find the pathway of life, if you want to flourish as a human being, if you want to know the biblical shalom he talks about here, pursuing peace, if you want to know that completeness of soul, you've got to go in exactly the opposite direction. And when you do, when you bless instead of curse, the amazing thing is you arrive at the destination of blessing. You receive what you give back to others. You say, well, I still know it doesn't feel like it makes sense. Well, think of it this way, like an athlete. Think of the great athletes of the world, really top-notch athletes. Certainly, there's a gift aspect to it. But as Christians, we're gifted. We have the Spirit of God, so we are by nature different. We have gifts to start with, raw material. And those great athletes, I mean, what do? By and large, with very few exceptions, they live this incredibly difficult life, don't they? They are obedient to a certain regimen. They have to get up very, very early in the morning. They have to refrain from eating all sorts of fun things and eat a bunch of, you know, boring things. And then they put their body through torturous exercise. And you're going, this is insane. This makes no difference. This is foolish and naive. But look at the fruit. Look at the blessing. Look at the results. See? And it's sort of like thinking of the Bible as a personal trainer. It's our coach, and it's calling us toward obedience. It's calling us to get on a train headed down tracks toward a destination that we want to arrive at, but getting there is incredibly arduous. And it just doesn't feel right oftentimes because my feelings and emotions are screaming to go the other direction. It's saying, no, bless those who curse you. Because you then arrive at the destination of blessing. And another reason why we should bless and not curse is because it creates opportunities with people who don't believe. It's back to that concept we've been talking about of the window, that the world is longing for something that will bring that destination of blessing to reality in their own life. And so when we're able to resist and even maintain an attitude that allows one to pray sincerely for the well-being, for God's favor, for His blessing on one of our adversaries, and then actually serve them, I mean, you can imagine what kind of a powerful witness that becomes. I heard the story of this soldier who was a believer. And in his barracks, there was one soldier who just had it out for him. I mean, he was constantly making fun of him, ridiculing him, teasing him. And one night, as was customary for this Christian soldier, he's at his bedside reading the Bible and praying. And this other soldier he snaps, you know, he's had it now. And he picks up his muddy combat boots and hurls them across the room and hits this guy in the face. Okay, fast forward now to the next morning. The soldier who threw the boots wakes up, and there beside his cot are those same boots now cleaned and polished. And as a result, several soldiers became Christians. Isn't it amazing? I mean, it's so ridiculously opposite of our natural response that it causes people to sit up and take notice. My goodness, this isn't just behavioral modification. This is an altogether different variety of humanity. which is what Peter is getting at. So why should we bless and not curse? Because we're getting on that train heading in the direction of blessing. And because by blessing and not cursing, we open a window for others to see what God is really like. And He transforms lives through that. And ultimately, we bless and not curse. We're enabled to do so because it is the way of Jesus and the gospel. And, you know, you should start to see this ongoing pattern in the way Peter has designed his little book, because what he's constantly saying is, here's how you got to live. And he grabs us, you know, by the jugular. He hits below the belt constantly. This is tough living. You've got to live this way. We are called to be holy people, to be obedient, to be completely different. But then he is always saddling up next to those commands, not only the person of Jesus, but the sufferings of Christ specifically, and holds them up, lifting high the cross, as it were, to say, let this, in the midst of your difficulties, relationally and otherwise, be your focus and see what happens. Now, verse 18 is one of the most succinct and profound statements of what we call in Christian theology the atonement that's found in the Bible. Atonement means the expiation of sins. How do we deal with the sin problem? That every single human being, you know, is in the same car to begin with. We're heading in the same direction. We are all alike in that sin vehicle. We have disobeyed God. We have distanced ourselves from our Creator. And the relationship is estranged. And then verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That He might bring us to God. It's the great exchange. What do we offer to God? A car full of unrighteousness. But because He has given His Son, Jesus, the only righteous one for us, through faith in Him, through entering into Him, we escape God's judgment and we enter down the pathway toward blessing. See, the real issue is that each of us have this videotape in our mind. We've got multiple videotapes of injured relationships, people who've burned us. And what we do is we play those videotapes over and over again. You know, it's like someone who buys a movie that they love and they just wear it out. They just play it over and over and over again. And, you know, you might have one that's kind of stored back in the deep recesses, but then something happens, a name is mentioned, an event is brought to mind, and boy, that tape starts playing again, how that person has burned you. And then those emotions come up, and boy, I mean, you want to return to them what they have given to you. You get even with them. But what we've got to see is the gospel says, no, there's an altogether different videotape in your mind that must be at the forefront. It must be showing on your screen every time those emotions come to the forefront. You need to see that videotape as principle, because what it's saying is, think of that person that's hurt you. Think of that person that's rejected you, that's reviled you. That's nothing in comparison to the way that you have treated your Heavenly Father. And yet He sent His Son, the one righteous one, and gave Him in exchange for us, the unrighteous ones. It's that alternative video that breeds the alternative mindset, that breeds the alternative culture to make us the alternative to the world. And we're not saying to simply pretend like you haven't been hurt. It's actually the opposite. It's you're taking your hurt so seriously that you are using the magnifying glass of the gospel to preach the good news of Christ to yourself and remind you that you can bless instead of curse, because that is exactly what you have been given in Christ at a heart level. Now, a very important point in a sermon or talk or book needs to be illustrated. Peter understood this, and so Peter gives us an illustration. And he brings up this incredibly difficult picture. And we're going, Peter, come on, you're trying to make this easier to understand, and you give us this enigmatic illustration. What in the world are we to do with it? I mean, if you listen to this and you go, okay, Jesus went and preached these spirits in prison, and they'd been disobedient people in the days of Noah, and then he connects this to baptism that now saves you, and you're going, what in the world? And what does this have to do with everything else? Well, we know that he is using this to illustrate the primary point of the passage, which is that it is through the gospel, verse 18, through the righteous one who was given for the unrighteous in his sufferings, that we can be enabled to persevere through difficulties, sufferings in our relationships, and actually bless instead of curse. Why? Well, there's a lot of different... I mean, if you find this difficult, you're not alone. Martin Luther, way back, said this about this text. A wonderful text is this, and more obscure passage than any other anywhere in the Bible. Therefore, I do not know for certainty what Peter means at all. Thanks, Marty. But you know, there's a comfort there, because if Martin Luther didn't have a corner on this, then it shouldn't surprise us that it's a little bit difficult for us. And I'm not going to go through all the different interpretations of this passage, lest I lose you and get lost myself. But I want to tell you what I think it is. This is the view that was first put forward by St. Augustine in the 5th century and many, many since him. Wayne Grudem in his modern day commentary, which is excellent, talks about this, basically saying that the translation here is key. It's a tough translation from the Greek, and it should be translated that he went, that is, Jesus went and preached to those who are now spirits in prison and who formerly disobeyed. The point is, Jesus went and preached during the disobedience in the days of Noah. You're saying, what? All right, follow me a little bit here. The beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1, do you remember what it said about the prophets of the Old Testament, the Old Testament writers and prophets? It said that it was actually the Spirit, verse 11, of Christ that was in them that was predicting what? There it is again, the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It's pretty amazing. And in 2 Peter, he talks about Noah as the preacher of righteousness. And Paul, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, says that he, that is Jesus, came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Now, the interesting thing about this is, did Jesus ever go to Ephesus? No, he did not. He didn't get close to Ephesus. What in the world is Paul talking about? Through those who preached to the Ephesians, Jesus preached. And that's exactly what Peter was saying. The Spirit of Christ in Noah, in the days when Noah was building his ark and people were laughing at him and calling him a fool for doing what he was doing, when Noah was preaching about the judgment to come and the good news of escaping the judgment by entering into the ark, it was really the Spirit of Christ preaching. And what does all this matter? Because of the picture of Noah here and in the symbolic connection with baptism. Don't you see? Look, the floodwaters of this life are extreme. And we don't have to go back far in Houston or Louisiana history to think about that. And they are about to overtake us. But we can escape those floodwaters by entering into the ark, into Jesus. And so you think about that in terms of your relationships. And when you've got that relational tension, you can do what comes naturally. You can get even with that person. But in so doing, you will be swept under by those floodwaters. You know, someone who is always kind of have that vengeful spirit, what are they like when they're in old age? They tend to be very bitter people, very sour, down-at-the-mouth people. See, it's because those waters have overcome them. And spiritually, that's exactly what happens in life. You can go the way that feels naturally, but ultimately, those floodwaters will overwhelm you. If you go the way that doesn't feel naturally, you allow the Bible to train you to go in this direction, to bless instead of curse, because you enter into Jesus who has blessed you, though you've cursed him. If you do that, you begin to see and realize that blessing, and you escape the waters of judgment. And of course, baptism is symbolic of that. Now, it does say baptism that now saves you, but then Peter goes right on to say not the removal of dirt with water, but the pledge of a good conscience for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is baptism. You know, we're in this car together and things are getting tense. It's tough. But we are heading down this track, this path toward the place of blessing. And we come to a signpost, multiple signposts along the way. Each one of our baptisms are signs and pointers that say, don't give in, don't snap, don't lash out and get even, but bless. Keep blessing, because you have been blessed in Christ beyond your wildest imagination. And as you keep moving on, one signpost and baptism to the next, God carries us forward to the ultimate place of blessing, to the place of victory, whereas Peter ends his passage by saying, where Jesus is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. What a beautiful witness to a world that is about to be swept under by the waters of life. And what an encouraging future for us who've entered into the ark. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving us in Christ. Would you make us a blessing, Lord? Would you make us a witness to the blessing that is found by entering into Jesus? And I pray that for many this morning, they might do that for the very first time, that they might admit to you that they have been heading down the wrong path, that they are utterly helpless, and that by entering in through faith alone to Jesus, indeed, they have found safety and the place of blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.